Good evening, church. Last night I got back from a weeks-long ministry in Cuba. The reason for my trip to Cuba was twofold. One was meeting with the pastors that Calvary is supporting. And the second was to do some training for Cuban pastors. In December, our fellowship offering went to aid 12 Cuban pastors, native pastors. Can you believe one offering can aid 12 pastors for 2 years? What a great investment Calvary made. Amen? Amen. Yes, definitely. Amen. And that's us contributing to expand the kingdom of God and investing in those strategic environment and at those junctions where God is really moving people. I love our vision. Our vision is to engage New York City and impact the world. And that can be done through finances when we invest in these pastors. And also it can be done when we train you and you share with other people and when you go and visit your friends and your family members back home, wherever country God brought you from. And then that can be done when we send our pastors to go and train and preach and work with other missionaries. All of that is done in order to engage New York City and impact the world with the message of Jesus Christ. I had the privilege to meet with these 12 pastors and spend some time with their families. Originally, I was invited by a partner organization, Native Advancing Missions. And they asked me to come and help the Cuban seminary and Cuban pastors in the area of Muslim ministry. There's a fast-growing Muslim population in Cuba, and the Cuban pastors had no idea what to do with that, how to approach them, what do they need to know in order to even engage in a conversation with those Muslim people. And since the government controls the media and the newspaper, the TV, so therefore the information they receive is so little. The little information they have is for the government. It's a pro-Islamic, anti-American, and anti-Israeli propaganda. And when I asked some of these pastors about the ongoing terrorism activities all over the world, and I asked them, what do you think about Islam? The only thing they could tell me was like ISIS and terrorist group are simply fighting a fight against America, against their aggression. They could not even connect the dots. They simply saw America as the bad guy. And this is, we are talking about Christian pastors. I was surprised to hear that their understanding was not much different from that most of the people have in the Islamic world. They hate two things. They hate Israel, and they hate the United States of America. And why they hate? Because these two nations still stand for freedom. Amen? There is only, if you look at the Middle East, the only democracy is Israeli democracy. And we lead the world in the area of democracy, freedom, religious freedom, the freedom of speech. Therefore, they were not equipped to teach the seminary students about Islam because they had no understanding of Islam.
The only understanding they had comes from the television. And they personally, they were pro-Israel. But at the same time, when it comes to Islam, they were seeing these terrorist fighters of Islam as the victims of American aggression. To say the least, it was an interesting, incredible week, very busy week, an intense week of ministry that left me sick by the end of the trip. So the title of my message is Blessing Cuba. And I want to focus on 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. And it says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. I believe this verse is the expression of those 12 pastors who received that monetary help from us. This is how they were thanking God on our behalf and our generosity. And I also think it's true in the lives of those who came to these seminars and workshops and these conferences where I taught, because everything they heard was absolutely new. They could not, they were talking to me as if I am just new revelation or something, because they never had the opportunity to hear about Islam and their responsibility as a church to engage in Muslim ministry. So, in a way, when it comes to the Great Commission, when it comes to blessing other, what Paul is telling us, that generosity, our generous giving, is an act of worship. It allows missionaries and pastors and workers to do the job God has called them to do on the behalf of the givers. Amen. And in returns, they give thanksgiving when they receive that gift to the Lord. And God sees that as an active participation in missions by those who generously give. So we can make disciples financially when we invest financially, emotionally, and when we invest spiritually. Little about this, this 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is actually Paul's fourth letter to the church in Corinth. He mentioned in his first letter in 1 Corinthians 5:9 that we think is the first letter. And he says, he tells us that in verse chapter 5, verse 9, he tells us about this one letter he wrote before. And he tells us that later Paul talks about a third letter, in which we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, and he talks about that, how he's writing this letter with pain. And exactly, he writes this way. He says that out of much affliction and anguish of heart, with my tears, I am writing to you this letter. Thus, 2 Corinthians is the fourth letter and the final letter to the church of Corinth. And it's very interesting that as he closes this series of letters with this particular church, he gives them very precise instructions, some practical steps to grow in faith. And among those steps, he puts giving generously as one of the critical, crucial step when it comes to growing in faith. He tells them that their giving is a blessed service unto God. The passage Bob just read, look at that again for one more for a minute. It says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way which through us will produce thanksgiving to you to God. And then it says, for the ministry of this service, which service? The service of generously giving is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God by their approval of this service. They will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. He gives this understanding, and if you look back at the chapter right before he gets into this discussion, he talks about the church in Macedonia. Look at chapter 8, actually, for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He tells them to be generous because he has a wonderful example of another generous church, talking about Macedonia. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, it says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed, similar word, right? In a wealth of generosity, same word again, on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I testify, and beyond their means for their own account, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he could complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, and he names them in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in all love for you, see that you excel in the act of grace also. What grace he is talking about right here? Paul calls the act of giving out of a generous heart an act of grace. So far we found a couple of things here, just within this one verse. One, it's an act of service unto God when we give generously. And then we found out it's an act of grace. He says, every believer must excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in love, loving others. But then he says, and also excel in the act of grace of giving. We love all of those things, but when it comes to giving or thinking about giving, we shy away. Even preachers shy away from teaching, right? And the Bible is very clear on the subject, because that's your act of service, that's your act of grace unto God, and it helps to expand the kingdom of God. And it says that I was so appalled. Talks about when he testified, said, not only that, they were begging us earnestly. Now here we got this church, Macedonian church is very poor. You can read that, that's what he's telling us, as compared to Corinthians, right? But yet, out of their poverty, they wanted to give. And I'm sure Paul felt bad about that. But they begged him. please allow us to be part of this grace. Allow us to be part of this ministry.
And he said that they gave beyond their means. That's incredible. And if you do little history, you can find more about their poverty level, because they were really, really, really poor. And I think I was so overjoyed, similarly, like Paul, when I discovered that these Cuban churches with very few resources, I mean, if you go to their houses or their ministry fellowship place, you will be like, oh man, there's hardly a bathroom, there's no door on the bathroom, they put a curtain on it, and curtain is small, and it's like, I was not even comfortable to, I did not even feel comfortable to go to the bathroom, because here's the bathroom, and here is the service. So service is taking place right there, bathroom is over there, there's pastor's bedroom, and on the back is their kitchen. But yet, interesting thing is this, I was told that this church is sending missionaries to other nations. That's crazy to even think about that. They're supporting them. The reason that Paul used the example of Macedonia to instruct the Corinthians is because the severe trial that Macedonian churches experienced was of a sort that left them in a condition of extreme poverty. That's the word he uses. The phrase is literally down to the depth poverty in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2. You, all of you, I can tell you for sure, 100%, no matter how poor you are, compared to this church, Macedonian church, each and every one of us are filthy rich, because they literally didn't have anything. In other words, they hit rock bottom in poverty. That is so cool. When they hit rock bottom in poverty, their generosity was overflowing. It says they were overjoyed. They were so joyful. How about that? I don't have meal to eat. I don't have place to live. I'm like so poor, and I'm like, awesome, praise God, because I can share the gospel with other people. I don't have money, but let me sell the little I have so I can give you money to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And here we have like missionaries. We have like somewhere 70 missionaries. Some are active, some are not. And constantly receiving call like, you know, financially is so bad. And we're like, let's figure out. And there are more missionaries want support, and we just can't support more, right? And they tell us like, well, their support dropped. They don't have those supporters anymore. Why? Financial crisis. What does it really mean, financial crisis for us? Is it not having an extra cup of coffee from Starbucks, or not having one of the meals? Can we give up that so that another soul can be saved? That's the idea we're talking about right here when he's sharing about the generosity. James counsels his readers in James 1:2 to consider it a pure joy whenever they face trial. Macedonian churches are a testimony that it is possible not merely to experience joy, but to have it overflow in the midst of trials. Even more,
just as persecution did not take away their joyfulness, neither did poverty diminish their ability to be generous. That's how we'll prove that when the persecution hits us here, we will stand strong, because nothing matters. Only one thing matters: my faith, my growth in Christ. Amen. I was looking at the footnotes in my Bible, and the commentary said that all grace, all sufficiency in all things, or at all times, and abound in every good work being with God. It is through His abundant grace that we are enabled to abound in generous deeds. Verse 11 of the same chapter. What does that mean? So basically, it's God's grace that you and I are generous. And when we give out of that generosity, we are doing the act of grace. Now, first, I want us to understand what blessings means to the world, and also what it means to the church. Second, what is the purpose behind such a concept in the Bible? And then finally, I want us to understand why blessing Cuba is critical for the North American church, especially right now. Right now. So let's look at the first one, understanding the meaning of blessing. If you have never had the opportunity to do a word study on the word bless or blessing, I strongly encourage you and recommend you to do so. In my opinion, this is one of the most fascinating word in the Bible, which is unfortunately also one of the most misused, underused, and misinformed word, especially in the United States. In the United States, we use the word bless or blessing frequently without understanding its meaning and the power behind it. In the ancient times, it was used very carefully. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the word blessing is used in a few different ways. We find in the Old Testament, when somebody wants to receive blessing, they can go as far as to deceive, lie, and even kill others so they can get hold of that blessing. It's not just verbal representation of something. It has power behind it. Two of such examples are the pair of brothers, Cain and Abel. Look at Esau and Jacob. Also, in the ancient world, it was understood that a blessing comes from a place of higher authority, all right, and power. When one was blessing someone or something, as a matter of fact, he was imparting or transferring his own blessing to the recipient. Doesn't mean a blessing is transferable. If it is, then to whom does it really belong? Isaac called his son Esau, whom he loved dearly, and asked him that he should prepare a nice meal for him so that he can eat and give him the blessing that he was holding for him before he dies. Elijah told Elisha that if he was with him at the time of his ascension, he will receive a double portion of his blessing. We find this in 2 Kings 2:9, verse 9 of chapter 2. It says, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. How does this blessing of others and receiving of blessing really work? Also, is it really transferable like an inheritance? And I believe, yes, it is. A secular definition from one of the dictionaries, it says this, the act or words of one that blesses or a thing conducive to happiness or welfare. That's blessing. However, the Bible uses blessing or bless with multiple meanings. There are two words in Hebrew. One is barak. The first one is barak. That is used often in the Bible. We see that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 22 and verse 28. 22 is about the creation, when God created things everywhere, all the things, and he blessed the creatures in the sea and also in the air. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. That's the same barak. That's the same blessing word. And then he uses the same word when he created Adam, and he gave them the same blessing, and he added, and I quote, this is the additional blessing, have dominion over the earthly creatures, right? Everything that God created, God gave them dominion over it. The same word used when God called Abraham to go to the promised land, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God promised to bless him, make his name great. Through him, he said, he will bless all the families of the earth. That includes your family, my family. There's the idea of inheritance and the continuity of the blessing that was granted to each and every individual through Abraham. I want us to notice something very interesting here in verse 3 of Genesis 12. God said, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. One, the same word is used for blessing and also for cursing. That's so interesting. Two, Isaac blessed Jacob with the same exact blessing when he said, may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nation bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Genesis 27, verse 28 through 29. Is he not transferring the same blessing his father received to his son? God gave it to Abraham. Abraham gave to Isaac. Now Isaac is giving to Jacob. The second Hebrew word for blessing basically translates into happiness. And Job chapter 5, verse 17 is a great example for the second word for in Hebrew for blessing. He says, blessed is the man whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. So here, blessings are plainly associated with happiness and welfare, both for Abraham and others. In Genesis 12, the blessing is unconditional, all right? But in the case of Elijah and Elisha, it's conditional, right? He said, if you see me, then you will get the double portion. But in the case of Abraham, just God made the decision. He said, I will bless those who bless you. But then later on, we find out Genesis 22, verse 16 through 18, God will bless Abraham again. But this time when he blesses Abraham, he blesses because of his obedience. So in short, blessing is conditional, unconditional, and then blessing is something that you can earn by simply obeying him. And that goes back to where we started, the verse we looked at. When Paul is teaching about the generosity, the overflowing, joyful heart, when he's talking about not giving out of pain and out of misery and out of I have to, rather giving out of joy, then what you're doing is you investing in the account of Lord Jesus Christ himself so he can reward you later when he sees you face to face and tell you, good job, my servant. You did well. Why? Let's look at that. In the New Testament, we looked at two words from the Hebrew. In the New Testament, there are two primary Greek words translated as blessing. And the first one is makarios. The first word carries the meaning of happiness. For example, the Beatitude of Matthew 5. And a similar word is found in Luke 6. Here it is described as the happy state of those who find their purpose and fulfillment in God. The second word is for reporting something good, reporting on something good. It's the type of blessing that we use in order to say something good. Actually, the Greek word is the root word for eulogy that we give on eulogy that we give at the funerals, talking about that dead person, something nice about that person. So, how do we bring these words together? This is what I think. I think we need to look at Hebrew and the Greek one and pull that text together and look at it, because God told Abraham that he will bless Abraham and through him he will bless the nation, but how he's going to do it, that's important, right? That's important, that how he's going to do it through Abraham. This means that the promise of blessing originates with God. God is the true source of that blessing. One. He is the original source of blessing, and through the complete work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have been brought into the blessing bestowed upon Abraham. So we got that because of Jesus. If you remove Jesus, you are no longer blessed, rather you are cursed. Same word. And it's Jesus who takes you out of that curse and puts you under the blessing of God. For Gentile, you and I, Paul indicates it is through the process of grafting by which God grafted us into the promise of Abraham. Now we are co-heirs with Christ and adopted sons and daughters of God. Let's look at the second one, understanding the purpose behind blessing. God always had a special purpose behind blessing others. He doesn't bless for nothing. There's a reason why he blesses. God's blessing was intended for every creature, but sin entered into humanity and destroyed the nature of man and imparted in him the selfishness and the deceitfulness and self-centeredness. So we went under the curse of God. We became the subjects of wrath, even though we were created under that blessing, even though the blessing was spoken for us. One of the writers states, and I like this way, look, hear this. Bringing these threats that I have just shared with you, we see that a blessing is a statement of goodwill and happiness that is said about another as well as the condition that fulfilled those good words. God's original design in creation was for his creatures, including mankind, to experience prosperity, peace, and fulfillment, but that design was ruined when sin entered the world. That's why you see violence. That's why you see the lust of the flesh. Yes, you see people seeking after money and power, all of that. Statements of blessing are a wish for God to restore his favor on others, or a declaration of his inheritance, inherit goodness. So when we invest in others, when we bless Cuba, when we bless anyone, what we are doing, we are acting or we are using that same blessing that God bestowed upon us through Christ so that others can be part of the same family that he has brought us into. Amen? Now tell me truthfully, when was the last time you heard that your giving has such a profound impact? It's important to give. It's the principle. That's what the Bible is telling us. The ultimate blessing that God has given is the new life and forgiveness that comes through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ.